some of the songs came to be are actually very interesting. And sometimes it helps give you a kind of a new perspective of that song and really understand how deep the meaning really is. And it, as well as my soul, is certainly one of those. So, yeah, if you find that, feel free to bring that. I'm sure everybody would love to hear that story. It's a very moving story. But it's also a story about God's faithfulness and God's grace, too. So I like that. Well, we're in Psalm 77 tonight. And this one is a little bit longer than some of the ones we've had recently, but not terribly long. This psalm kind of breaks up into about three places, and I think really kind of the Selahs break it up for us for the most part. Crying out to God, I don't know what you call the second part of it, arguing with oneself or I don't know, going over it with yourself, and then coming back to remember God. And that the thing in this psalm, as many psalms are, there's a very deep distress that is found in this psalm. And I remember a man one time saying he never did really understand the psalms. And I always wondered if maybe he had never suffered anything, why he couldn't understand the psalms. But I find that many of these psalms, especially where we find these great distress, is an important reminder to us, because it brings us back to consider, first of all, that we're human, and so were these men that wrote in the scripture that God chose to write these scriptures. They were also human. And so they suffered things, and they had moments of distress and of depression, low days. But again, they were not without hope, and this is one of the things that's very important. We'll just start reading the first three verses up into the first Selah, which is where it kind of breaks, I guess. So the first three verses of Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. And so here we see this thought about the great distress here. And it doesn't specify what it is, and I think maybe that's also probably a good thing. Because if it was specified, then we probably, you know, somebody would figure that that's really only applies to that one thing. But it's just a distress here. And to give us an understanding of the depth of that, he says, my soul ran in the night and ceased not. He said, my soul refused to be comforted. And so that just gives us an understanding of the depth of his distress and the trouble that has come. But I want to notice, especially in the first verse before we get past this, which is, he says, I cried unto God with my voice. And there's two things out of this. One is to notice that in the distress, the psalmist knows who to cry to. And secondly, to notice that this is a serious thing. He says, I cried with my voice. There's a seriousness unto this, that he uses his voice and raises his voice to cry out unto God. And then thirdly, at the end of this verse, he gave ear unto me. Now, I want you to remember that little statement there, because as we get into the next section of this psalm, it feels like that was forgotten. But we'll see that how this comes back again. But so he says, I cried and he gave ear unto me. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And so this is really a good reminder for us. The day of trouble, it doesn't matter what the trouble is. I think it's good that it's not specified what it is, because whatever the trouble is that comes our way, our reaction should be the same, to seek the Lord. He says, my soul ran in the night and seized not. My soul refused to be comforted. And again, these really are kind of poetic ways of saying that it was a trouble that was deep and didn't, you know, wouldn't go away. It wasn't something that was easy and simple. I think probably all of us have suffered something now and again. Okay, it was just me. And we've all suffered something now and again. And sometimes we've come to that place where it seems like our soul refuses to be comforted. God understands. I was listening to a song this afternoon. It matters to the master about you. Well, if it's something that concerns you, it matters to him. And he does hear. And even when our spirit is overwhelmed, as it is in verse 3, he says, I remembered God. He says, and he says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. So he's bringing us to understand the difficulty and the depth of this trouble that comes over. And he says, Selah, think about this. Think about how each one of us is, as a human being, have troubles and have difficulties and distresses. We don't need to turn and read it, but Paul speaks about that for himself. He speaks about the being in distress and all the things that happened to him, but he says they weren't forsaken. And he said God is the one that would deliver. And so even the Apostle Paul, the apostle that God chose to bring the gospel to us, he suffered tremendously. But he also knew that God was his refuge and God was his deliverance. Verse 4 says, Thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. He says, Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. So here's our second part of this. And notice, by the way, Bubby says he heard me, but here you get the impression that he's come so deep into this trouble that it feels to him that God has abandoned. And this is, you know, I think sometimes we get the impression that, you know, we never should come to these kind of places. You know, I mean, God's people should always be, what is it? There was a song out there that sung, God's people are happy all the time or something like that. No, we're not. God doesn't even promise that. And it's okay to acknowledge this. And it's okay to acknowledge the times when it appears to us. Not that it's true, by the way, but it appears to us, and this is what he's getting at. As he looks at his trouble, he's saying, it feels like the Lord has cast me off forever, and that he'll not be favorable anymore, and his mercy is clean gone, and his promise failed. And so he's pointing out that this is the way it appears. But above this, he has considered the days of old and the years of ancient times, and this is going to be important because we're going to come to this. But looking back, he says, I thought about those things. He said, but it feels like God isn't there anymore. And I think this is true from time to time. Things come, something happens, and it feels like, what happened? Did God abandon us? Especially when it goes for a long time. Sometimes if the trial comes and it, you know, it passes quickly, we just claim the victory and we go on. But sometimes the trial goes on for a while, and it looks like God's not there. What happened? Why isn't he here? And I think it's important that this is written here because it lets us know that we are human just as this psalmist is human. And sometimes these thoughts will come to us. And of course, he also doesn't leave us here, so we'll be able to get to that. But notice that he stopped this also with a Selah. Think about it. See, think of, and these questions are relevant questions, by the way. It's a relevant question. Is God gone? Has he forgotten me? Has he abandoned me? Am I shut out from his mercies? It says in verse 9, it says, hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And of course, we know what the answer to these are, but they are relevant questions because they need to be answered. In the 10th verse, he says this. He said, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And so here's where we begin to come back. You remember up above, he said in verse 5 and 6, he said, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. You know, we can come to God's word and read the Old Testament and see what God has done. And those things are written for our encouragement, for our learning, for our admonition. And we can go and we can read those things and say, oh, that's what God has done. That's what God did. But that's the past. But he says in verse 10, he says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now he's coming a little closer, remembering the things that God has done for him. And so we can look back at the Old Testament, and that should build our faith. We should be able to look back at the Old Testament and see how God intervened for his people and see God's power. And we read in the New Testament, in fact, we just had some of that this morning about the working of his power. We can see those things, but we also need them to come forward and consider what God has already done for us. What has God done for me? He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. So we can remember the things from the Old Testament, if you will, the things of old that God has done. They're not untrue and they're not irrelevant anymore. They're certainly relevant and they're certainly still true. And then I will remember the works of the Lord, the things that he has done for me. Sometimes the enemy wants us to get focused on, you know, the immediate thing that is happening to us right this minute and forget about what God just did for us 5 minutes ago. And frankly, if you go back and read the Old Testament, you'll notice this because the children of Israel, when they came to that Red Sea, and they were stuck there, they couldn't go either direction, and God did a great miracle there to open that Red Sea for them, and they got on the other side, and there's a great song in the 15th chapter of Exodus, a great song of victory, and 3 days later, they were murmuring and wanting to go back. 3 days. How long does it take to forget about the water being held back in the Red Sea? Well, apparently 3 days. And I think, you know, that's written, again, for our admonition. It's written for our instruction, for our learning, because we tend to be the same way. God just did something marvelous for us, and then a trial comes our way, and we start to say, oh, well, where's the Lord at? What happened? We need to be brought into remembrance. That's why we have the scripture, of course. I mean, again, one of the great things I love about the Psalms is you come to the Psalms and you get reminded about this over and over and over again. And it's so important. You can read, pick up and read almost any Psalm, and you will get reminded about God's faithfulness and reminded about how he is always hearing our prayers. Verse 12, he says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So here's another thing. He says, meditate of all thy work. In other words, not just go read it and or go to church and hear it on Sunday morning, but to meditate. And this is something that's really important for God's people, I think, is to learn to meditate on God's word. And then also this next part, which is to talk of thy doings. You know, when you begin to tell somebody about what God has done for you, it reminds you that he's there. And it reminds you of his work on your behalf, and it reminds you of his love. It's also good for the other person that you're telling, by the way. But it's good for us also. So telling others, talking of his doings, that's important. It's good for both people, the person talking and the person listening. And so it's good for us to give our testimonies, to tell others about what God is doing. I mentioned this before, but Brother Francis Chan, and he likes to tell about what God has done for him. And when the Jehovah's Witness came to his door, he wanted to tell them, and they eventually wanted to just leave, and he wanted to go with them. He said, I asked him if I could walk with him because I have more things to tell him. Well, it's good to want to tell others about what God has done for us, because God has done marvelous things for us. We heard some marvelous things this morning, both in the beginning of our service, in the Sunday school, and in the after service. We heard some marvelous things that God has done for us. And those things are, by the way, no less important, in fact, more so important than the things that happen to us daily. The things that God has done and provided for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, far exceed the things that he does for us. I'm not trying to minimize what he does for us on a daily basis in blessing us and caring for us and so on. Those are important, but what he has done for us in Christ Jesus far exceeds all those other things. We have so much to remember and to talk about and to be encouraged about. Verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? See how he's coming back to from his very low despair to now remembering what God has been doing and who God is, to remember that we serve a great God. There is no God so great as our God. In fact, he is the only God. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. In other words, as we come into his presence, we find that he instructs us and he shows us his way. Sometimes the way God is going and the way he is working in our life isn't so obvious or isn't so clear to us that it makes sense. But when we come into God's presence and spend time in his presence, he will show us, he will instruct us. He will remind us that his ways are above ours and are better, and that we can trust in his leading. Verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And so here we come to the end of this third part where he is remembering God and remembering the power of God. He says, thou art the God that doest wonders and has declared thy strength among thy people. God has shown himself. And has he shown himself for us as well? Absolutely. We, every one of us, can speak to the faithfulness of God, to the things he has done for us in our lives. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. And again, this takes us back to some of what we've heard this morning. Redemption that God provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. His arm brought redemption for us. Selah, think about these things. And so here's some more things to think about. All the things that God has done, all the things that he is doing, the majesty of our God, who is so great as our God, the wonders that he has done, and the redemption, or as we heard this morning, the reconciliation that he provided for us. We are indeed a privileged people. Then verse 16, I will tell you that as you come to the end of this chapter, it feels like it just got cut off. And there are some, you might read some commentaries and they kind of feel like maybe it got cut off somehow. I don't think it matters if it did or didn't. God knows where to stop. I read one commentary, I thought it was kind of funny. I don't know if he was intended to be funny or not, but he probably wasn't. He was probably very, very serious. But he just made a comment about God sometimes knows where to stop when others don't. That was kind of cute. God does know where to stop. And I don't know, it does feel like it just kind of stops, but there's more than enough in here for what God wants to show us. So verse 16 says, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. So I clearly believe this speaks about the Red Sea. It could also speak about the Jordan when they went over the Jordan, but I think this speaks about the Red Sea. God parted the waters and cleared the way for them to go over. He says, the clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. Speaking about God's intervention on behalf of his people in the battles. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Again, speaking about God's intervention in different places. We find in one place that God, I don't know what he did, but it sounded like thunder and it scared Israel's enemies. God has many ways of dealing with the battle, as he has shown us in the Old Testament. But he says, the voice of thy thunder is in heaven, the lightnings lighten the world. So what you see here, by the way, is he is now going back and enumerating the things from the old days that he remembers, and remembers God's faithfulness, that God was faithful to his people. Verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. This is an indication to us about God's omnipresence. He is everywhere, and he nothing stands in his way. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. He's not visible to man, if you will. His path is unknown, but we know that he is there because we see his working. And so he says, we can't see you, we can't see where you are walking, we can't see where you're going, but we see what you have done. And he's, again, backing up to the idea about the Red Sea here. This is God's great working, that it's clear that it was God's working. And that's the thing about when God intervenes on behalf of his people, he makes it clear that it's his work. There is no way to attribute it to something else. Nobody can say, well, you know, Moses really just pushed back the waters and he, you know, used bulldozers and, you know. No, it was clearly God's doing. There are a lot of people that try to explain it in different natural ways, you know, this wind and that wind and another thing and another thing. And of course, it's never been repeated ever. So that natural phenomenon apparently is a one-time thing, but we know that it's very clearly God's working. There is no natural phenomenon that we know of that is able to part the sea like that and dry the ground so that people can walk over and then release it again just in the nick of time for the Egyptians to be caught in it. That would be some terrible luck that those Egyptians had. No, we know it was God's hand. And so God, when he works, and he often does this in our life, we cry out to him and he intervenes in some way on our behalf. And when we look at that, we recognize it had to be God's hand. There's no other way to explain what God just did in our life. And we've seen that numerous times, many, many times. We've seen God's hand in things that there's no other way to explain it. We couldn't have done it ourselves, and nobody else could have done it either. And so God often makes things happen in a way that makes it clear that it is his hand. Even though we can't see him physically, we see the working of his hand. Verse 20, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, it just feels like there could be a whole bunch more things after this, and I have no doubt that there could be. You know, he could have enumerated a lot more things about the Old Testament, but this, I think, is probably the intended end here, to remind us that God is the one that leads. And so where we are going, if we're following him, is the right place. Now, God led his people in the wilderness. If you remember, he led them by the cloud by day and the column of fire by night. He knew where he was taking them. And because of their unbelief, he had to lead them 40 years in the wilderness. But God led them in the way that they needed to go, and he was with them the whole way. And we can trust that God is leading us. Now, as he says, like a flock, and that takes us, of course, to the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He says, my sheep, they know my voice. He calls, and we follow. And we follow because we know the shepherd knows where to go. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He knows where to lead me. He knows the pasture I need. He knows the waters I need. He knows the path through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's with us, and he leads us. And so even in these dark times, when things really seem very dark, to me, when I read this first part of this, I thought about how desperate and how distressed the psalmist seemed here to say, my soul refused to be comforted. And he doesn't say it at the end of this, but you kind of get the feeling as you come to the end of this that his soul was indeed comforted after this. After he came through all of this and he remembered all of this. And he, you know, sometimes in those times, we just need to get to God's word and let it speak to us, remind us about who our God is and what he has done and what he is doing for us. Nothing better for anything that ails us than God's word, frankly. And that's all I have tonight.
I was impressed when I was studying, you know, you talked about being our shepherd. He knows his sheep, he knows us by name.
Yes, amen. Yes, he does. He knows us by name, he knows everything about us, including the number of hairs on our head. It's all in his knowledge. And he cares about every one of us. Amen. Thank the Lord. Yeah.
Don't be afraid. And he rose and he rebuked the wind.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a great calm.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
He spoke to the sea.
That's right.
We had that in our song that he.
Yes.
Thy way is in the sea.
Mm-hmm. He also came walking on the water to them. Amen. Yes.
Why are we fearful?
All he has to do is speak.